So here's a funny story. That when we start church and there's nobody here yet, it's really it's an act of faith on our part to just go ahead and have church because we know you're going to show up. And so that's what we did today. We were like, we looked at each other, we're like, are people coming? I'm like, yeah, I think so. So should we go ahead and do it just in case they show up? Yeah, let's do it. And y'all showed up, so thank you for coming. You justified our faith, didn't you? So thanks for coming. You missed the welcome, like literally all of you. So there's some announcements that you want to stick around for the second service and see them, or maybe we can play them after the fact because I want to make sure you see all those. I'm not going to do them right now because I really don't have time. But you did miss some stuff, and I didn't want to just like leave you out in the cold. So there are some announcements. Either check them. Maybe I'll tell you about them afterwards. And there's a video. Paige sent a video to say hello to you guys. I know y'all don't want to miss that, but you missed it, so we can't go back in time. If you got your Bibles, turn them to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah for the next 4 or 5 Sundays, depending on how I do. I might decide I want to take more time, and I might decide I want to take a lot more time. So I'm thinking we'll do 4 Sundays in Jonah because Jonah's 4 chapters. I think I want to spend a Sunday per chapter and go through it. I've never done that before. Usually, that's the first day with this new mouth. Usually when I preach in Jonah, I just do like the whole book in one fell swoop. I've done that a couple times, but I wanted to take my time and go through it because there's just so much in it. So turn your Bible, if you have one, to Jonah. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Open up your tablet or your app or whatever you have. If you do have a Bible, you'll find Jonah between Obadiah and Micah. I know that helps you. That's like a roadmap, you know, because everybody knows where Obadiah is. So go ahead and Christy knows. She's showing y'all. She knows. Look, she knows where it is. So go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah 1 today. We're going to cover that whole chapter. And we're going to spend some time going through it. And I know when I say Jonah, especially like when I say it with the boys, probably when I say it with y'all, if y'all grew up in church or have any memory of growing up in church, what you think of when we talk about Jonah is what? Jonah and the? Come on, Jonah and the? Say it. Whale, of course. Jonah and the whale, that's the story, that's the kind of the predominant story that we remember from Jonah. And here's the thing about the book of Jonah. Many people dismiss the book of Jonah because of this story, because of that piece of it, because it's kind of a what we might consider paradoxically an impossible miracle. Is that even a thing? Miracles are supposed to be impossible. But many people dismiss the book of Jonah as if it must be allegory or as if it must be parable because that whole, like, swallowed by a fish thing doesn't make sense. So I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about it and how you respond to this story, how you believe Jonah is, what you think about this book, whether it be allegory or whether it be history, and I'm going to argue that it's history, will depend a lot on how you read the rest of the Bible, how you understand the rest of the Bible. This story, I believe, is written in the form of history. And either we believe, you and I, in a God who created all things, or we don't. Either you and I believe in a God who is capable of doing miracles, or we don't. Can God protect one of his prophets in the belly of a giant fish? I don't see any reason why not. Because, friends, if we, you and I, can accept the existence of a God and the resurrection of King Jesus, which we all must admit is a far greater miracle, then there's nothing particularly difficult about reading Jonah literally. And not only that, but the text doesn't show us evidence within it that the author made this account up or that it is an allegory or a story or fiction even. What I mean by that is a fiction writer would add supernatural elements to a story to create excitement, to create spectacle, to gather attention, to keep your eyes focused on the story. But the writer of Jonah doesn't do that at all. In fact, he doesn't capitalize on this amazing, miraculous event in any way. Let me tell you what I mean by that. That event, that whale, that fish, whatever you want to call it, is mentioned in two verses. It has 2 mentions in the entire chapter, and there are virtually no descriptive details about it. It's simply reported as a fact. And so I would suggest that that's more of the way a history writer would write as opposed to a fiction writer or a fantasy writer. And not only that, but Jewish culture recognizes the importance of Jonah. They believe that this book is of utmost importance. Let me explain what I mean by that. Once a year, on their highest holiday, the highest Jewish holiday, it's called Yom Kippur. That is the Day of Atonement. They gather, Jews gather in synagogues around the world, and they recite prayers of confession corporately in this Day of Atonement. What they do is they confess any and all sins that they've committed for the year, and it's their chance to make amends for what they've done. And it's a very somber and solemn holiday for them. It is their biggest deal of the year. And they get together multiple times. And in like their afternoon/evening service on the day of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur starts on sunset and it goes to sunset the next day. And like they have a 4 o'clock service the second full day, you know, the almost the end of it. And at that service, the rabbi will read the entire book of Jonah in its entirety. He will read the whole book. He will read it to the congregation. And as it is read, the congregation responds with these words, "We are Jonah." And it's a really neat kind of thing that they do on Yom Kippur. But, you know, we reflect on that, we examine that, and the question that comes to my mind, and maybe yours, is what does that mean? What does it mean that we are Jonah? How am I Jonah? And I think over the next 4 weeks, I will show you that. I want to get to that. I want to explain to you what I mean when I say I am Jonah by this series. The book of Jonah is considered a minor prophet. Y'all, we talked about major and minor prophets before. Minor prophets don't refer to their impact. They refer to the length of the book. A prophet would speak the vision that God gave to him and became the spokesperson to God's people and to the world. And the book of Jonah falls into the category of a minor prophet. It's only 4 chapters long. A prophet is the mouth of God by which he speaks. God himself speaks to man. Therefore, what a prophet says is not of a man, but of God. And interestingly, this book, this minor prophet book, it's the only of the prophecy books in the Bible that centers on the man and not on the message. This book, this entire book, centers on the man and not the prophecy itself. In fact, we will find in a couple of weeks, because we won't even see it today, that the prophecy, the entirety of the prophecy contained in the book of Jonah is 7 words uttered in chapter 3. 7 words. And the story before and after God utters that proclamation is essentially a relationship between a man and God. And that is what this book is about. The story of Jonah is about God's relationship to man and man's back to God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story together. And the truth is, I believe this story of this reluctant prophet will speak into each of our lives if we will listen to it, if we will allow it to. So if you got your Bible, we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 1, and it will set the context for us. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I'm going to stop right there. Because remember when I said a minute ago that this wasn't written like fiction, right? I said that. This is what I mean. The proper names, the details, this is written exactly like history should be written. It is written like history is written. It says, Jonah, son of Amittai. Not once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away, there was a man named Jonah. It says, Jonah, son of Amittai. And in the book of 2 Kings, we see that there is an Amittai, and he had a son named Jonah. Jonah was, in fact, a real prophet. He lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II, which was approximately 800 years before the birth of Jesus. This is a real dude. So I want to be clear on that. This is a real dude. Verse 2. Get up. This is God speaking to Jonah. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Now let me tell you about Nineveh before we go any farther. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the main enemy of Israel in that moment. Nineveh was an enormous city, and it was a wicked city. Jonah will go on to say that it takes 3 days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other. Historians tell us that the walls around the city of Nineveh were thick enough that three chariots could ride abreast around it. That's why. That's big walls around this city. It was huge. It had big architecture, big buildings, and it had all the culture of the Assyrians concentrated right there in this giant metropolis. And not only that, it was super wicked. It was wicked. The Assyrians were an especially wicked people, and Nineveh was the all-star team for wickedness. They were known as some of the most cruel people in the entire ancient world. They boasted in their histories about how cruel they were to their enemies, how brutal of people they were, how they laid waste to people that they conquered and destroyed. This was the Ninevites, and these were the people that Jonah was called to go and preach to go and reach. So let's look at Jonah's response in verse 3. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, not Tarsus where Saul was from, Tarshish, this is a different place, from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. He wants to make sure you know Tarshish. He says it a lot. Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So how does he respond? He don't want to do it, right? He does not want to do it, so he runs. He runs. And as we start to look at this story, what I hope God will do is he will show you what he's shown me, and that's that there's some Jonah in me. There's some Jonah in me. And maybe there's some Jonah in you as well. Remember back in verse 1, we see the book say, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what I want to start with today is this. Our God is a God who speaks. The word of the Lord comes to men. The word of the Lord speaks. When God created, he said, let there be. Remember? And there was back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Word of God speak. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, our God, friends, is a speaking God. All throughout history, he has found ways to communicate with his people. First, he walked with them, and he spoke with them, and he talked with them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. God speaks even today. Through the years, he has spoken through prophets. He has spoken through circumstances. Today, he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. If you've never heard, friends, the word of God, I would encourage you to open up God's word, open up the Bible and read it. The word of the Lord will come to you. Friends, the word of the Lord comes to people. And God will speak to some of you something very specific. Maybe he already has. Maybe he has spoken a very specific word to you, and that word was that you needed to do something different. You needed to move in a new direction. You needed to change something. You needed to be obedient to what he has already showed you. And here's the thing, friends, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can do what God wants you to do, and that is to listen to his word, to what he says, or you can do what Jonah did, and that's say this, I don't want to. I don't want to. Friends, the word of the Lord comes to all of us. That's good. But the hard part is this. God may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. God may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. He may ask you to do something really stinking hard, really outside of your comfort zone, really uncomfortable. We like to try to convince ourselves that we know what we need, right? That we know best for ourselves. And we sometimes find ourselves maybe not obeying the word of God when it comes because of that. And this was the context of Jonah. We see this actually takes place in verse 2. God says to Jonah, get up and go. And Jonah's like, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I don't want to. Jonah says, I like my job. Jonah says, I like my life. Jonah says, I like my house. Jonah says, I like my cars. Jonah says, I like that my girlfriend. Jonah says, I like going to school where I go to school. Jonah says, I don't want to do that thing you said to do. I'm good right here. And on top of that, Jonah said, you know what? I don't really even like those people. I don't really even like them. I don't like them. I know what they stand for. And I don't think that our God should be forgiving them for that stuff. They're our enemies. God said, I want you to do something. And in his mind, he had legitimate reasons why he didn't want to. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've heard from God. Maybe you know the thing that you're supposed to do, the thing that you're being called to right now. And in your mind, you're thinking, I know that I'm supposed to do that, but I like my friends. I like my job. I like whatever. It's just more comfortable here, God. I don't want to do that. Or maybe you can relate in different ways. Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe somebody has jacked you up. They've hurt you, or they've hurt somebody you love. And you know the word of the Lord. You've read. You know how it goes. You are supposed to forgive, and you're supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven. And you look and be like, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to do that. I want to hold on to this because that person, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Or maybe you know the teaching of the tithe in the Bible. You know that Scripture is clear that God trusts us to manage His resources. And the first 10% of what we have, He trusts us to give back to Him. Right? He's letting us keep 90. You know that. You've heard, you understand that. But then you think, man, I just don't want to do that. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how I'm supposed to survive on only 90%. I just don't want to. Maybe the Lord has come to you and you have thought, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it. Or you said, I'll do that later. I'm good right here, right now, but I'll do it in a little bit. I'll do it in just a little while. I'll get to it eventually. Friends, remember this, delayed obedience is not obedience. Jude and Simon, you hear me? Delayed obedience is actually disobedience, right? If I'm going to count to three, my boys are willing to wait till 2.99999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 9,000? They'll wait till 9,999.99999. You know what I mean? Delayed obedience, friends, is still disobedience. Erwin McManus says this. He says, the mark of maturity is something he calls lag time. You can tell the maturity of a person or the spiritual maturity of the person in the lag time between the distance between the command and the obedience. Does that make sense? The distance between the command and the obedience. If that distance is short, the command leads to obedience very quickly, that's maturity. But if that command leads to delayed obedience, then that person is immature. And here's the thing, friends. I am so afraid that not just River Springs, but the church in North America is so full of people with a big lag time, if they're obedient at all, that we're off course sometimes. Friends, the command of God comes and we're like, I don't want to do it. I mean, maybe I will, but maybe I won't. Friends, listen to me. The word of the Lord will come to you. God is going to tell you what to do. He is going to tell you what to do, and it might just be hard. And remember, number two, when God does speak, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. Always. Friends, you can always find a boat headed in the opposite direction. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, yes, I want to obey God. I want to do what He's called me to do. I'm gonna be faithful. And then all of a sudden, that old friend or that old sin or that old temptation or that old girlfriend or that old whatever pops its head up and it's like, hey, look at me over here. Look at me. Come this way. That's what happened with Jonah, right? God says, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. In verse 3, Jonah got up to flee. God said, get up and go. Jonah's like, I'll get up and go this way, not that way. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish and he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the Lord's presence. That ought to scare us, right? Away from the Lord's presence. Let me give you a little geography lesson here. God says, go east to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, I'm going to Tarshish. Anybody want to take a guess which way Tarshish was? West. It was directly west of where he was headed. I'm going 2,500 miles away. That's how far Tarshish was from Nineveh. One commentary went so far as to say it would have taken a year to sail back had he made it to Tarshish. You talk about going in the other direction. Jonah got a direction, and he didn't just say no. He said, really no, I'm going the other way. Some of you right now, some of you, I know you can relate. You know, friends, you were a long way from what God wants you to do. The Word of God has come to you and said, here's what I want you to do. And somewhere along the way, either months ago or weeks ago or maybe even years ago, you said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go this way. And let me tell you something, friends. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready to take you to Tarshish. Always. Friends, you have an enemy whose role it is to keep the ship ready for you to jump on and get away. He would like nothing more to sail you to Tarshish when God is calling you this way. He would love nothing more than to prepare you for disobedience. And here's the thing. If you allow your eyes to wander, there will always be a girl who will return your flirtations, men. If you want out of your marriage, women, there is always a relationship out there that is too good to be true. Friends, if you tolerate greed in your life, there will always be easy money to be made. There's always a way to cheat to get ahead. There's always a way to cheat on your taxes. There's always a way to claim hours you didn't work. Always. When you disobey the commands of God intentionally and even unintentionally, friends, you are drifting. We are purposefully separating ourselves from God. And friends, that when we do it is Jonah in us. I say I am Jonah. You doggone right I'm Jonah. I run sometimes. The word of the Lord will come to us. And friends, it might not be what we want to hear. And there will always be an opportunity for us to go in the wrong direction if we choose it. You with me? So let's continue the story here. Starting back in verse 4, I want to get to the next point here. Verse 4. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and they cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo to the sea to lighten the load. Remember how big a deal that would be for professional cargo soldiers or sailors to disregard getting paid for the trip? Must have been scary, right? Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. He's like, I don't care. I'm going to take a nap. The captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up! Second time he's heard that, right? Get up! Call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? The men knew he was fleeing from God's presence because he had told them, probably when he got onto the ship. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea is getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They didn't want to throw him in. But they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood. God, we didn't want to do this, but we have to. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. What I want you to see here, friends, is that when God tells you to do something you don't want to do, maybe something's unpleasant, something's really doggone hard, and you find that opportunity to go in the wrong direction, which we've all done before. I ain't pointing at y'all. We've all done this. We know we have. Here's the thing. God will grab your attention. God will grab your attention. In verse 4, Jonah was on the run. The scripture says that the Lord sent a great wind, and such a great storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. Remember, these are professional sailors. Their job is to get the cargo safely home. And the first thing they thought was to throw the stuff overboard to maybe save themselves. This was such a great wind that professional sailors were wondering what they should do. The storm was so bad that the integrity of the ship was at risk. They're starting to say, whose fault is this? Like, this is so bad, this must be supernatural. Whose fault is it? So they did their little lottery thing. They drew straws, they cast lots, and they determined that it was, in fact, Jonah's fault. And they said, who are you and what did you do to bring this on? And verse 9, Jonah says to them, I'm a Hebrew. And they were like, oh no. We know that God's real. We in trouble. We know that God's real. And so he tells them, I worship the Lord who created all this stuff. And so the question that we have to ask is, do you, Jonah? Do you really? At this point in your life, do you really consider yourself a worshiper of the Lord God of heaven? Because, dude, you are running from him. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven who made this stuff. And they're like, oh, we're in trouble, but... is he really, in fact, a worshiper of God at this moment? The storm blows up, and all of a sudden, he is whoop, right back to, yep, I am now. I mean, I ran from God. I was ready to go 2,500 miles away from him, but now the storm comes up, and I'm God's again. That happens sometimes, right? When the storm blows up, we're ready. We are focused on our God. If you ask me, the biggest problem in the American church is I believe we have churches filled with people who say these things, who like to call themselves followers of Christ, but in reality don't live like it at all. There's no distinction between us and the rest of the world, between us and our neighbors who don't know Christ at all. Friends, I think that the biggest problem in the American church is this cultural Christianity, this Christianity in name only. It's, well, as long as God does good things for me, yeah, I'm going to go to church every now and then, or whatever, though. I mean, you know, it's not really that big a deal. Go through the motions, but don't really live a life that's affected by Scripture at all. Here's what happens, y'all. It's what happened with Jonah, and it's what happens to us. God sends storms into our lives to get our attention. He just does. We're slaves to money, so something comes up and it blows your money away, right? Maybe a health crisis, maybe the stock market crashes and you can't put your hope and trust in that money anymore. Or maybe we're addicted to people's approval. And so God frustrates us in that and we fail at something and we can't get the approval we so badly want. We are proud and don't want to listen to anybody, so God causes us to stumble and blow something. We're so self-centered that God maybe allows relationships to blow up. We have to be called back because we believe we know what's best. And friends, I'm suggesting that some of us are there now. Right now, there's a storm blowing in your life that's trying to call you back to what God has originally intended for you. And I'm not talking about all affliction. Sometimes we suffer and it has nothing to do with disobedience, friends. We've talked about that. We spent a whole 8 weeks going through 1 Peter talking about how bad things happen and how this world is jacked up. But there are times when we knowingly disobey God and he loves us enough to send a storm to blow us back on track. Do you understand that? He does. Is that happening to you right now? If so, I'm telling you, friends, submit to it. Submit to the storm. Submit to the one who sent the storm. The only way you're going to survive the storm is by submitting to God. If Jonah had continued to fight the storm, what do you think would have happened to him and all the other people on the ship? They would have died. But he said, throw me in. Throw me in. He submitted to it. And friends, while it didn't seem like it in that moment, or in the next few moments, it would eventually lead to his deliverance. It would lead him to salvation. Because at this point in verse 15, something unbelievable happens in Jonah. Let's look. They picked him up and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. It's like you know, when you take a Pepto and all of a sudden the stomach ache goes away. That's what happened. They threw a lozenge into the sea and like it calmed it down. It was so great. Calmed it down. Verse 16, the men were seized by great fear of the Lord. They looked and they saw something supernatural has happened. This is amazing. And so they began to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. This changed them as well. And verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They threw him overboard, and the raging sea instantly grew calm. At this, the men grew fearful. They understood that the Lord God is the one with the power, and they offered sacrifices and made vows to the Lord. And then Jonah got swallowed by a fish. Remember, we started out by talking about Jonah and the whale. The original text doesn't call it a whale. It calls it a fish. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. What matters, it was big, and it was nasty, and it swallowed him. Text says for 3 days. 3 days he was inside the belly of this fish. What Jonah would see is probably the worst moment of his life, probably the worst possible scenario, would turn out in the following verses to be exactly what he needed. It's the thing, the storm, then the fish, that called him back to his Savior. Some of you right now, you may be facing what you consider to be your worst moments. Like Jonah in the middle of a storm, about to be thrown into the water, and who knows what's going to happen when you get in there because you ain't got no life preserver. I mean, financially, you may be like, I'm done, it's over, we can't, you know, the month lasts longer than the money, and we're in trouble. And God may say, now do I have your attention? Some of you may be facing a relationship that you think just couldn't get any worse, and God says, do I have your attention now? We need to understand that there are times where God may allow or bring or even cause circumstances that we consider to be the worst moment of our life so that he can get our attention and draw us back to what he's called us to. Do you understand me? When he does this, understand, friend, it's because he loves you. It's because he has something for you. He has a Nineveh for you. He has a group of people for you to impact. He has something bigger than you could ever imagine for you. He's not doing it for his good. He's doing it for yours. And friends, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can continue to run or we can come back. We can continue to run or we can submit. I pray that when the storm comes, you submit to him. Just a couple of concluding thoughts here that I hope will set the tone for the book. And they'll show us where we're going from here. First, the book of Jonah shows us what a real sinner is. Jonah has an understanding. It was as upstanding as any man could be, right? He was living what was probably a really good life up to this point. He was just unwilling. He was just unwilling to listen to God. He was in a dilemma. One of two things would happen through his calling. Either Nineveh would not repent and they would likely kill Jonah, or Nineveh would repent and they wouldn't be destroyed, and the country that he's from, the Israelites, would likely be in danger of continued danger from the Assyrians. Here's the deal. Here's the point. Obedience was going to be costly. It was going to be expensive for Jonah in one way or the other. And Jonah chose not to be obedient. He could not handle the cost. Jonah is the religious person who is daily confronted with the question of whether they'll leave everything and follow God, whether they're willing to pay whatever the cost. And so that's the question for you today, friend. It's the question for all of us, because we are Jonah. I am Jonah. I have to answer the question, am I willing to obey God even if it costs me? Even if it costs me much. And friend, you have to answer that question too. Are you willing to follow even when it's expensive? Even when it's costly? And second, the book of Jonah points us, I believe, to the real Savior. It points us to the real Savior. There's a contrast being set up in this book between how Jonah feels about the Ninevites and how God feels about them. Jonah wants to see them destroyed. God, on the other hand, wants to see him redeemed. He wants to see him forgiven. Jonah is actually giving you a picture of the real Savior who would eventually come for the Ninevites. Matthew 12 says that Jesus says that he was a prophet just like Jonah. He said that his death and resurrection were a fulfillment of the sign given through Jonah. Let me explain. Jonah was cast into the sea, and the sea became calm. He was swallowed by a fish and taken into the depths of the ocean. Then 3 days later, he was brought back to the land of the living. Jesus was cast into the ocean of God's wrath at the cross. And the great tempest, the great fury of God against our sin became calm. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and like Jonah, after 3 days, he returned to the land of the living. The difference, of course, was that Jonah went through this involuntarily because of his disobedience. Jesus went through it voluntarily because of ours. You see that? Jesus did everything right, and Jonah did everything wrong. Jonah ran from his enemies. Jesus ran towards them. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites. Jesus was on a mission of rescue because he loved them. Jonah was all about himself. He was all about self-protection. Jesus poured himself out as a drink offering. What we usually fail to understand in all of this is that our sin is to God exactly what Nineveh's sin was to Jonah. Do we understand that? It's our sin that crucified Jesus. It is infinitely more hideous to God than what the worst sin against us is to us. Does that make sense? Our sin to God is way worse than our sin to each other. Nineveh's sin against God was great, but our sins against God are even greater. We called this series I'm Jonah because it's true, but what I also want you to see in these closing seconds is that not only am I Jonah, I'm Nineveh in this story as well. I'm Nineveh who had to have someone sent to save me as well. And hopefully when we understand that we are both pieces in this story, it'll change us. What God wants for his people is to have a heart like his, a heart that overflows with goodness and compassion. The question, friends, is how will we respond? Y'all pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you so much for coming and speaking to us. We thank you so much for speaking to us through prophets like Jonah. We pray you would help us to read him carefully, to understand what you're speaking to us thousands of years later. God, we thank you for this parallel, Jonah to Jesus. The way you sent Jonah to the Ninevites, Jesus came for us. God, help us to see ourselves in this story. Help us to understand who we are in this story. Help us to trust you, even when it's hard. Help us to follow you, even when we don't necessarily want to. Help us to be your people in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.